Alliance Theological Seminary over across the river. He teaches intercession. He teaches spiritual warfare, leadership in the church. Pastor Chuck was a missionary in Africa, so he can tell some missionary stories too. And he's really someone who has become just a great trusted friend to me. We have a group of pastors that meet together once a month. We gather together and pray for revival in Greenwich, and we pray for revival in Fairfield County and Westchester County and in this whole region. And I'm just so blessed to call Pastor Chuck my good friend and my brother in Christ, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has some great churches here in Greenwich that are all partnering together to see good things happen in this region. I'm wondering if you would stand on your feet and give your best welcome this evening for our friend, Pastor Chuck Davis.
Thank you. Do you really believe what you sang tonight, I am a child of God? In seminary, when I was teaching, I used to tell students, you basically preach three messages over and over. My three messages are, when God loves you, it changes everything. Jesus gives you a new identity, and the Holy Spirit will come and give you purpose. And I basically preach one message in those three all the time. It's about witness. I think there's only one thing better than being a child of God. It's helping somebody else become a child of God. Paul says this crazy thing in Romans. He says, I would almost be accursed for the sake of my brethren coming into relationship. And I do a lot of things where I get to see the glory of God, but the thing that drives me the most is seeing people come to Christ. I'm about witness. That's what I want to see happen. My best moment this week was at 2:28 on Monday when I had the privilege of walking a man who works in finance from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, amen is right. And I tried to play it cool. I know there was a party going on in heaven, but I wanted to keep it cool because I didn't want to give it away that I was really excited about this stuff. And so I'm playing it cool, but there's celebration going on in heaven. And I'm so much into that that, as Pastor Glenn said, I took my family, my kids when they were 3 years old and my youngest son when he was 1 year old, to Mali, West Africa. And we were there for one specific purpose, was to share the truth about who Jesus is, because Mali is a Muslim country, and the reality is that Muslims growing up hearing the wrong things about Jesus. If Scripture is true, that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, and if people do not cry out to his name, they won't be saved, Muslims need to know about who Jesus is. And so we went there for that purpose. We were doing Muslim evangelism and church planting. But I can tell you, after 3.5 years, my wife and I were doing a cost assessment, sacrifices on our family and being there, and we could only point to 3 people on our street who had come to Christ. And we were asking a question, is this a good investment? In the church we pastored in New Jersey, a couple hundred people came to Christ in the 5 years. And now 5 years in, we were looking and saying, is this worth it for 3 people? And then we had the event that changed our whole view on witness. We call it the windshield. I came home from greeting some people after a death, and there was a man in front of our house, and he was yelling at my wife. Immediately wanted to find out what was going on, and I got the details. My son was about 7 years old at the time, was playing soccer with his friends out in front of the house, and they set the goal up in front of a Land Cruiser, and he kicked the ball, missed the goal, hit the Land Cruiser windshield, and shattered the windshield. Now, my son was an All-American soccer player in America, and I think he's got the greatest foot ever. But as an 8-year-old, there must have been something wrong with that windshield. Couldn't find him. He was nowhere to be found, and I'm trying to get the details. I think this was the beginning of his intercession ministry because he was in the back of the house praying, Grandpa and Grandma better send me money because this is going to cost me $2,000, and I don't know where I'm going to get this from. The man at the door is Muslim, and I looked at him and I said, you're a good Muslim man, and you have a proverb. It says, nothing good happens when you're angry. So we're not going to be able to solve this right now. Why don't you go home, and I'll take responsibility for the windshield, and we'll solve it next week. In Mali, the phones don't work very well, and I was not able to get a hold of him. And that about a week later, he called me, and I was very apologetic. Sir, I'm really sorry. I wasn't avoiding you. I take responsibility for the windshield. And he said, that's all right. It gave me time to do some research. Research. said, I wanted to find out what you, the two Babus, the white people, were doing living among the Malians. He said, usually when the two Babus come into the country to work with the Malians, they live over in the nice Cartier, and you're living in a house like the Malians and on the street with them. So I went up and down your street to ask the Malians what the two Babus are doing here. And they all said the same thing. They're here to love us. He said, well, what does that mean, they're here to love us? And they all said the same thing. What's important to us is important to them. They're not Muslim, and when we circumcise our children, they come to the circumcision celebration. They come to our weddings. When we're sick, they give us medicine. And they said, you're not going to believe this. They've even prayed for our children in Jesus' name, and our children have been healed. So even though there were only three converts that we could point to, there was a road that had been drawn to the kingdom of God. The man said, you know, I've never heard anything like this. He said, all of your neighbors said, if the two Babus have to pay for the windshield, we're paying for the windshield. He said, Malians don't volunteer to do that. So I knew something was up. He said, I went to my boss. The Land Cruiser's not really mine. It belongs to our ONG. And he said, we've decided we're going to pay for the windshield. Now, I love that story because I look really good in it. I can tell you hundreds of times when I did not show love to the Malians. Like, there was a time after the coup, and every time we would drive through the middle of town, the police officers would whistle us over because we were the two Babus. You hand them their paperwork, they're waiting for a bribe. And normally I would take books with me and I'd put my feet up on the dash and I would read like I was bored. They'd eventually give me the papers back. But this one day I was in a hurry. I had to get to my kids at school and I handed them the papers and I thought, you know what, I'm not putting up with it anymore. And I jumped out of the car and I said to the police officer, I'm tired of it. You're a racist. It's just because I'm a two Babu that you're pulling me over. And he looked at me and he goes, oh, sir, you're a good Christian. You know nothing good happens when you're angry. If you're that upset, here's your papers. You can just keep on going. It's not that big of a deal. Now, as an American, I got back in my car feeling really good that I defended myself, you know, my rights and all those things. And this shows you how old the story is. I put the cassette back into the cassette player, and this is the truth. It was Lionel Harris singing this line, you are the only Jesus they will ever see. Yes. Amen. No, that was not an amen. They just saw an angry Jesus. Francis of Assisi is quoted as saying, preach all the time and on every occasion, and if necessary, use words. Preach all the time and on every occasion, and if necessary, use words. Tonight, I want to talk about witness with you as a means of God himself communicating to us and how that becomes the means for us to be witnesses in the places that God has placed us. And that whole concept I refer to as incarnation. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Our God is a communicating God, and as a communicating God, he's a pursuing God. None of you got here tonight because you were clever enough to seek God. That should be an amen. We all got here because God pursues us. Scripture says it this way. We love him because he first loved us. Right? Do you remember what God's first question is in the Bible? Yeah, Adam, where are you? That's not a question of information. It's a question of relationship. It shows right from the beginning that even though we're rebels and enemies of God and moving the other way, God starts coming for us to find us. Now, when you think about it now, think about it from a communication perspective. When God is communicating to us, I can't get far enough away from us to express how distant his communication is. And in the Old Testament, we see these pictures, these great light shows, clouds of fire, or pillars of fire, and a cloud that leads the people, and miracles, and God bursts out of the heavens so that they would find him. But that's not how God communicates, because God's a relational, incarnational God. So what does he do in Jesus? He derobes himself in incarnation to come into our world. Now, we all understand here, I'm assuming most of us have a good biblical background, that Jesus comes to be a sacrifice for us. He's an atonement. But I want you to think tonight, just from a communication model, What does God do is he takes his glory and sets it aside to come to us. John 1 says, the Word was with God, Word was God, and what does the Word do? He comes and enfleshes in our midst, tabernacling. Literally, the text says, when he comes and dwells in our midst, he takes the form, he tents in our way. Philippians 2, the great Philippian hymn says, though Jesus was God in every way, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Kenosis, taking the form of a human servant, being found in likeness like a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. I wish I had a coat on. Pastor Glenn said it's very informal. I wanted to wear a jacket tonight to show Jesus takes his glory off and sets it down. Okay? Paul says it this way, in Corinthians, though he was rich, for our sake he became poor. Why? Through his poverty, we might be Christ. You know a lot of scripture. I like that, man. Stuff that stuff in there. That's going to carry you throughout your whole life. Amen. What Jesus does, you've heard this phrase, if you want to understand someone, walk in their shoes for a mile. Yeah. Jesus comes and walks in our skin for 33 years. Yeah. Now, I don't know if you realize what an incredible miracle that is. We have the only faith where God becomes one of us so that we would experience his love. Every other faith says, work hard and achieve and become like God. God becomes like us so that we can experience it. And when Jesus comes, he's fully present. Remember, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't live over in the nice houses where the two baboos normally live. He comes and lives like us. And when he talks to us, he's fully present. We live in this excarnate world. We don't live in an incarnation world. Through technology and individualism, we've become more separated ever before. We have more dinging going on in our phones, but we have less connection. So when we talk to someone, you'll be in the middle of a conversation and you'll be talking and immediately you see their eyes moving. Because they're not with you at all in that conversation. They're thinking about what they want to do next or what they're going to say in response or where they're moving. Does that happen to anybody else or is it just me? And Jesus, when he comes, he doesn't go to all of the high places. He goes to the outcast. Paris Saint-Germain? Oh, I love that team. They're good. We now have Ibrahimovic playing for Manchester United, so thank you for passing him on to us. Jesus knew about people's world. He knew how to interact with them where they were at. And he would go to the farthest place to get someone. In fact, Jesus wouldn't be comfortable preaching this sermon up there. He comes and finds an outcast, some back row Baptist person who just doesn't quite sure that he belongs. And he spends time with him. I usually try to find the most secure man in the audience and go sit next to him. So you must be a very secure man. And not only that, Jesus begins with their world. Just think of a couple instances. Jesus meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan. There's so much in that story about crossing boundaries to show God's love. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't come and announce, hey, the king's here. He starts with her world. And he makes her important by giving her the opportunity to serve him water. Have you ever wondered why so many of his disciples were fishermen? What in the world is a carpenter doing on a boat? Because Jesus goes to other people's worlds. Yeah. Amen. Jesus becomes somewhat like the Rosetta Stone for the glory of God. He comes and he makes God known in all of his perfection, but ultimately it's that God is a pursuer and he's coming after us. Now, here's the translation of this. As Jesus is the vocabulary of God to help us know the Father's love, we are the body of Christ to help the world know Jesus' love. You see, anytime we talk about Jesus, there's a reflex in us to say, well, that was Jesus. But when you look at Jesus, immediately with his disciples, he sends them out with the same methodology. Luke chapter 9, he sends the 12 out. And Jesus sends them with the three same things that he does. He says, announce the kingdom, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Do you want to know what your mission statement is? Make disciples by announcing the kingdom, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Let's go home. Now. And his apostles do that. Now, a lot of people have developed theologies which say, well, that was really for the apostles, you know, the 12, the inner core. Now, I know you don't believe that here, but a lot of places they do believe that in America. So what's Jesus do? In Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70. And what's he send them with? Announce the kingdom, heal the sick, and cast out demons. It's one of my favorite stories because they come back after this, and they're like little kids jumping up and down. Jesus, you're not going to believe this. Even the demons responded in your name. And Jesus is almost nonchalant in his response. You can almost feel him yawning. He says, I am not surprised because I gave you my exousia. I gave you my authority. Because it's the very nature of God to pass out from himself. See, in the beginning, we were given authority and we forfeited it to Satan. In the fall, in the rebellion, we were to rule and have dominion. In these moments, Jesus is showing them he's giving it back to us. By the way, there's a really good book that's been written on that. It's called The Bold Christian. I know the author well because I sleep with him every night. It's for sale out there in the back. Are we going to lose this? Oh, we're back. Okay. Of how? We have another one? Or am I doing? Hi. We're back. Okay, here we go. Let me just stop. In Jesus' name, if there's any interference from darkness, we command you to go now. This is a holy place. These are holy people. We're lifting up Jesus. And when we announce authority, darkness, you are not allowed to make any kind of spectacle. We lift up the name of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus sends out the 70. Later on in his teaching, he says, everyone who believes in me will do the things that I have been doing and will do even greater things. So he takes it out beyond the 70 to you. Now, I've heard people interpret that, will do the things I've been doing and do the greater things. Well, it's referring to love. They're a little bit afraid of miracles, and so they say this is a reference back, referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, back on Jesus' teaching. I'm fine with that interpretation, that the greater things we'll do is love. But Jesus said this, you'll do the things that I've been doing and greater things. So what did Jesus do? He announced the kingdom, he healed the sick, and he cast out demons. And so before he's ready to leave in John, he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. There are our marching orders. The disciples understood that implicitly. Paul later says this to the church at Thessalonica. He says, you remember how not only we shared the gospel with you, but we shared our very lives. The platform for sharing the gospel was the sharing of their very lives. He says to the church in Corinth, God is making an expression in this world as if he's writing a letter through your lives. You are ambassadors for Christ and what he's doing. If you keep finishing these scriptures, I'm just going to have you go ahead with them all along and we'll just keep moving. I love it. I'm going to bring you over to Stanwich, and you can rub the people up a little bit for me while we get going and moving. All right. So I want you to get this point. The way God crossed boundaries to make his love known to us, our primary task, what we've been assigned to do after we've been embraced by the love of God, is to go out and cross boundaries so that other people will experience it. I'm passionate about that. I'm actually not a very good pastor. Unless you want to call me a shepherd in the form of Luke 15, the shepherd who knows that one sheep is lost and leaves the 99 and goes finds the one. Because I breathe and I have passion for the people that can't sing the songs that we sang tonight. I have passion for the people that haven't heard the call to the communion table yet, that they can be Mephibosheths that are eating at the king's table. I live for that. I wake up every day thinking about that. I don't think about maintaining my church. Yeah, I'll pastor my people, but my pastoring is unto one end. There are people in this community who do not know the love of God. And so we need to be people that are going there. Now, I've done a lot of study on evangelism, which is a dirty word in America now. So if you don't like that word, just call it witness. And if you don't like that one, you can use outreach. You just choose the word. But there are three things that happen in a person's life before they come to Christ. This is true in the Muslim world as much as it's true in the postmodern world. There's an incarnation, there's a proclamation, and there's a demonstration. Incarnation is a love encounter. Someone loves them so significantly that it gets close to the image of how God loves through Jesus Christ, that all of their presuppositions about who God is and who Christians are come tumbling down. After that, there's a proclamation. They need some truth to understand what they're coming towards. Now, in the old days, we used to learn whole outlines that we would come to a person to evangelize them, and we were like coming to thirsty people and opening a fire hydrant on them, and we would pour all this evangelism on them. And that maybe worked in a Christian world, but we're living in a post-Christian world, so now we need to seed God's word over time. We need to have enough of it, like our sister, deep in our hearts, so when those situations come up, we're able to just put a word down there. So I'm with someone, and they say something. I go, that's crazy. That reminds me of one of Jesus' parables that he taught. And I say the parable, and I leave. I don't try to close the deal. I allow the word to sit in there and stir. Now, there's sometimes you know you're with people and you're not going to get another shot, so maybe you cram a little bit more down their throat. And the final thing is a demonstration. That's a power encounter. That's when we pray for God's intervention in a broken place in their life, giving God opportunity to show up, to show the glory of Jesus so they would be transferred. Now, I want to show you something. In the timeline of evangelism or witness, this is how much incarnation you need to be doing before you get to the point of proclaiming and then demonstrating. Now, maybe you'll drop seeds along the way, and maybe God will open up a door for you to pray at the beginning that makes the incarnation possible. But I think as Christians today, if we do not incarnate the gospel with people to change their preconceptions about who God is, because most people that are atheists, the first question I want to ask them is, you're an atheist, which God don't you believe in? Because they've gotten the wrong image of God through the Christians that have been around them. And there needs to be a change. I knew this instinctively as a child. I'm so blessed. I grew up in a church where they pounded scripture in me from the time I was 2 years old. I knew I was called to be a pastor at age 7. They already had me in the pulpit at age 7 doing missions things and poured into me. But I was also in a place that was transforming. I grew up in Cleveland. Just want to remind you, we are the world champions of the NBA. In case anybody's forgotten. And any of you Knicks fans that are jealous of us, I want to remind you that it's been since 1964, when I was 4 years old, since we had a championship. So sit down and be quiet for a while. I flew into Cleveland 2 weeks ago, and the pilot said, "Welcome to Cleveland, the home of the NBA champions, the Cleveland Cavaliers." And I cried like a baby. So I grew up in this church that was on the edge of Cleveland, and you know what was happening back in the 60s, the white flight. City was changing, and we all had our church in town, and we had moved out to the suburbs, but we loved our church, so we would drive back into church every Sunday, 25-minute drive, but we had nothing to do with that community. But we were a biblical church, and we knew we needed to be witnesses, so we had this evangelism reflex in us that one Sunday a month, we would go out on the street with tracts in our hands, and we'd go knock on these people's doors without knowing much about them and their culture and where they were at, and we would stick a tract in their face. What we were doing is we were taking care of our suburban guilt that we needed to be witnesses. The reason I remember it is I would be out there with my dad, and I can remember walking with my hand in his hand. I can still see his size 12 black wingtip shoes. And while we're going up to these doors, I'm praying, "Lord, help them not to be home, help them not to be home, help them not to be home." There was something instinctual in me as a human being that this was not normal. You need to incarnate. You need to be with people. They need to know you care about them. They need to know you're in their world. Listen, in Mali, I discovered very early that the Malians who were Muslim loved the fact that I wore Malian clothes. So in the beginning, I just wore them for festivals. When I thought, if they love it this much and I want to take all stumbling blocks away from being coming to Christ, why wouldn't I wear Malian clothes every day? And so I got grand boubous and African clothes, and all the other missionaries made fun of me. They called me the pajama missionary. But it made the Malians happy, and if they were happy, they were going to be a lot more interested in my gospel. When I was a professor in New York, all I had was black clothes. I didn't do my research well in Greenwich, so I came to the first interview at someone's house in backcountry Greenwich, and I had a black crop neck and black pants and a leather jacket. I can imagine what they thought they were getting as a potential pastor candidate. Now all I got are pink pants and lime pants, and I'm like a bouquet of flowers all the time. Now you say, is that really necessary? It's not necessary, but it's a bridge. Why would I add cultural stumbling blocks to people coming to Christ? That's very good. I'm preaching, you keep affirming, she keeps giving scripture, and there's a brother back here praying. We got this thing moving along really well. Okay, let me give you four quick principles. How are we doing on time, Glenn? Are we good? Okay. I like that. I'm from Africa. I can go for 3 hours, so you better be careful. In my church, I do so what, now what? That's when people know the sermon's coming to end. You can start to have your mouth water because lunch is coming really soon. But here's my so what's. The first one is this. Very few people will remember what you say, but they will always remember who you are. Very few people will remember what you say, but they'll always remember who you are. So who you're becoming in your pursuit of God, that's why church is important and the community is important and being together and shaping one another is important, that you give space for the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and make you like Jesus. What did they say of the disciples when they stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4? I'm not giving you the first word. If you can't get this one, you're off my list. They remarked that they were not educated men, but they had been with Jesus. I can't stump you. Be with Jesus long enough that you start to ooze Jesus. Allow the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I love the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm a little bit bored of the gifts of the Spirit if there's no fruit of the Spirit. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit that will make you the sweetness of Jesus. So be with Jesus. Principle number two. When you live incarnationally, you get to use the things you like to do as your platform for witness. See, you never have to figure out how you're going to argue someone into the community of faith. You spend time with them in the things you like to do, and you develop friendship, and eventually they're going to be curious about your world. So what do you like to do? Do you like to read? Do a book club. And don't read the Bible. Get a good novel out there that's not filth, and you can read with a group of people and be in relationship. Do you like to work on cars? Put a car together with some guys in your neighborhood. I mean, there's multiple things. I think of the Moses principle. When Moses is saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to lead these people, the Lord says to him, what's in your hand? To staff. And the Lord says to us, what's in your hand? When I was over in Nyack teaching, my son said to me, Dad, I know God's calling me and wants me to be a witness, but I could never stand up and talk in front of people like you do. What am I supposed to do? And I said, well, Christian, what do you do well? And he says, Dad, duh, I play soccer. So I said, use soccer. By the way, he was an All-American in university. Have I mentioned that already? I'm a Man U fan. You want to get in a fight in church, that's not a good thing. That's going to mess up the incarnation. City? Oh, brother. Lord.
When was the last time you won something?
I'm glad this pagan is in your church. So I said, Christian, you should use football to reach out to people. That week, in God's design, when you set out to cross a boundary, I was down in Garfield, New Jersey, and I found a ministry that was reaching out to Albanian Muslims. There were 15,000 Albanian Muslims living in Garfield, New Jersey at that time. I always wonder how that happens. Who was the first guy, came over, and all of a sudden there's a whole community of them. As I was talking to the ministry, I said, how's it been going? They said, well, it's been hard. We're offering ESL, English as a second language, and we got these programs and people don't really trust us. I said, I don't know the Albanian culture very much, but I have a feeling, being from Eastern Europe, they're really into football. What if we were to do a soccer clinic and a friendly game? Do you think that would work? And they said, oh, we'd like to try that, but we don't have resources. So I took my son and I took the Nyack College soccer team, which was pretty good at the time. Put on a soccer clinic all day. They brought their kids in, and they put their best Albanian football soccer team together. And we beat them in Jesus' name. If you're going to do a soccer ministry, you better play well, and then pick them up in Jesus' name and apply healing balm to everything that's there. Well, here's the point of the story. When we were done with the end of the day, the Albanians came to us and said, this is the best day we've had since we've been in America. Can we come up to your field and play soccer? Amen. You see, relationship was established. So, Christ follower, what's in your hand? Now, here's a really important principle. Number three, if you will choose to incarnate the love of Jesus, God will redeem the broken places in your life as some of the best incarnation places. All of a sudden, suffering in your life has incredible purpose. It's not just random, but it gets woven into the design of what God does because he wants to love the world through you. Think about this scripture passage. Peter says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Now think about that verse. Here I am in backcountry Greenwich, pastoring that big white church up there with all those beautiful people, and I drive around in my Audi convertible, and I wasn't going to get a convertible, but I saw Pastor Glenn had one, so I felt it was okay in the kingdom of God. And I got my pink pants on, and I go on my vacations to the islands in January. There's nobody in this world who's coming up to me and saying, what's the reason for the hope within you? Right? They're thinking I'm stacked. I should be a happy person with everything in my life. But when bad things come my way and I live with a sense that God's grace is sufficient unto the healing that comes at the right time, it's in those moments that they look at my life and say, what's the reason for the hope that's within you? See, there's two prongs for the advance of the gospel throughout history. I've studied the missionary movements and what's happened. There's a release of power unto miracles, but there's also great suffering. And when I look at the great movements of the gospel, the suffering was greater than the miracles. God will redeem your suffering, and it will have renewed purpose. When we came back from Mali in 2000, we were only in the country for 3 days. We were at a family reunion in Delaware. I had been driving the worst roads in Africa for 4 years. We had this idea that we'd come back to America and we were comfortable and safe. I was an avid runner at that time. I was out running at 6 in the morning. A driver fell asleep going 50 miles an hour, hit me from behind. I flipped into the windshield and went 30 feet up and 70 feet out. So I'm a walking miracle. Healing was dispersed by God in 3 stages until 2007. The last installment came when I came to Greenwich. And I fought coming to Greenwich. This was the last place that I wanted. There's no sandwich people here, are there? They've heard me say that before. I've been able to share out of that story more about the reason for the hope within me than hardly any other example in my life. I was able to witness to doctors and nurses in the places that cared for me, in the rehab centers. I was able to witness to children, a youth group in New Jersey who prayed over me when the first installment of healing came in my back. Just the other day, I'm now, talk about the crazy gig. I lived in the sixth poorest country in the world. Now I live in the wealthiest city of more than 50,000 people in the world. I'm the chaplain for the Rocky Point Swim Club. How did I get that? I get to be Jesus in a swim club. The other night at the opening reception, I was able to share that testimony of how God had healed me. And the guy said, you know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this stuff. I want to know more. If I'd showed him my Audi, he wouldn't have been very well impressed. God redeems your broken places. And the fourth principle is, you are going to have to use words at some time. I use the opening quote from Francis of Assisi because it's really popular in America right now. Preach all the time and on every occasion, and if necessary, use words. I like it, but I would change one word, if to when. Preach all the time and on every occasion, and when necessary, use words. Because if you keep your mouth shut and just simply do good things, you are a testimony unto yourself. People are going to say, wow, Chuck's a real nice guy. I am not a nice guy. I am an evil person. I'm an enemy of God. If not for God, I would be the vilest thing that walked on this earth. The only reason I'm nice to people is because God's love is in my heart through Jesus Christ. I find it interesting when I call myself a sinner, it's the first time you clapped. You're a tough crowd. So speak up for Jesus. Don't let our culture muffle us. This age of plurality, which says we can talk about everything but Jesus. That world out there is hungrier than you realize. At 2:28 this week, the man who was in my office on the exterior had everything lined up in his life, but he made a mess of it because he's a sinner just like I am. And in that moment, all of his desperation came to the forefront. It doesn't matter how rich we are, we're all spiritually bankrupt. Amen. And we all need Jesus. Amen. So what's my now what? Alignment and assignment. What do I mean by alignment? Get yourself in the way God's moving. Amen. When God wants to win someone to himself, he's been there working long before you got in the place. So align yourself to know what God is saying so that when his spirit is hovering over someone, you are prepared to couple your witness with the Holy Spirit's witness. You got to have ears that are ready. If we go out on Greenwich Avenue and do shotgun evangelism, we're going to inoculate a number of people away from the gospel. But if we're listening to who the Holy Spirit is pulling the veil up so that their eyes can see the light of the gospel, our witness will be timely and right on point for what God wants to do. Amen. So alignment. And then assignment is ask God to make you aware. This is one of my new prayers that I began during sabbatical last year. Every morning I pray, okay, Lord, what are your assignments today? Boy, does it take the pressure off. I don't have to be sitting there wondering what I'm supposed to do. God will show me what those assignments are. Last summer when I was in sabbatical, I did El Camino, the way. You know, it's the journey you do, these long walks, and you're moving to these holy places, and there's long history. It's like redigging the wells of Abraham. I prayed for three people on that trail in a week, and three of them were instantly healed. I was on assignment in that place. But one of my favorite stories is when I landed in Tui in Spain. I got out of the airport and I was so excited to see the town. Normally I would just jump into a cab and get there, get my stuff in the hotel and begin touring. But I heard the Lord say, wait for the bus. Like, what? I've got some tourism to do, God. And the bus is going to be 45 minutes. But I've been around long enough to know when God says something, he's got something. I get on the bus. There's only five of us. Bus driver's only speaking Spanish. And a woman gets on with two suitcases, and she's struggling, and she's not doing very well with the Spanish. And I did Spanish up to eighth grade, and I speak French from living in Mali. And so I'm helping her, and I'm getting with her map to figure out where she's got to get a train to the other side of Santiago and all these things. And he's not being nice, and I kind of intervene, and I helped her. And get her on the bus, and I said, I think I know where you're going. I understand this map. I'll tell you when to get off the bus. So we introduce ourselves, and when I'm traveling like that, I don't introduce myself as a pastor because that closes the conversation right away. I said, I'm a professor, which is the truth. I'm an adjunct professor. And she said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm on sabbatical, and I'm writing a couple books. And I said, and she said, are you going to do El Camino? And I said, yeah. And she says, I am too. But she was starting on the other side of Spain, and I was starting in Portugal. And in the conversation, she said, I explained to her, always when I'm talking to a woman, I like to get it up front that I'm married, and I'm very happy in that marriage. And I said to her, my wife can't be with me because she's in Vancouver. She had business to take care of. She was speaking in a church there. I didn't say that. And her knees are a little bit bad, so I'm doing this on my own. Stop came up. I help her get off the bus, and she goes on her way. So for the next 8 days, I walk from Portugal. She walks from Spain. And the last day, I'm so excited. I want to get to the cathedral by noon. I'm going like crazy. I didn't make it. And so I go to get my certificate that I've completed the way. I'm standing in line, and I see there'll be a mass at 6 o'clock in English. So I'm really thrilled. I go to the cathedral at 6 o'clock, and the cathedral's so big I can't find where the English mass is. So I go, oh, forget it. I'll do the 7 o'clock Spanish mass. There's enough crossover words that I'll get something out of it and have that experience. So I'm sitting in the pew and I'm journaling. And I'm journaling on the Ascent Psalm that the Lord gave me that day, and it was the Ascent Psalm for those who mourn at night, they weep at night, will have joy in the morning. Psalm 126. He's beating you. He's got references now. And so I'm having a great time with God, and I'm writing away. And all of a sudden, the people next to me, they're all speaking German, because it's just the multicultural settings happening there. I hear them going, Mary, Mary, Mary. And I don't know if it's the Virgin who's appearing or what's going on. And the announcement comes on the speaker, and they say, this is a holy space. People are here to worship. Please keep your talking down. And I'm thinking, thank you. These Germans are ridiculous here. And, you know, I'm having my quiet time with God, and I'm like, people messing up my quiet time with God. And I'm journaling, and I'm confessing. I'm having these great times. And all of a sudden, Mary, Mary, Mary. And Mary comes and sits next to me. Okay? So I'm journaling away, and you know that feeling when you know somebody's looking over your shoulder? And I'm thinking, what's going on here? This is my confession time. And all of a sudden, Mary goes, don't I know you? And I go, what? No, I don't think so. She goes, weren't you in Twi? I said, yeah, Twi. Aren't you the professor who was writing books? And all of a sudden she goes, I can't believe it. You see, Mary is an Irish woman who was working in Germany, had come with a group of Germans to be on this pilgrimage, had missed her plane, wasn't even supposed to be in Twi, because she was starting in another part of Spain. There are 2,000 people in the cathedral. My plans got changed because I got in late. Start to figure the odds that Mary and I would end up in the same pew next to each other. Yeah. So she keeps going, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. And I'm starting to go, I can't believe this. So after I'm journaling for a while, I looked at her and I said, well, Mary, you know that this is too random to happen, that God obviously wanted us sitting together. He has something he wants to tell you. She goes, I think so. I I said, how about if we wait for the Mass to be over, and then we'll do it then? She says, well, my German friends are kind of anxious, and they want to go right afterwards. I said, well, if they'll keep our seats, why don't we go outside the cathedral now, and we'll just talk, because the place is filling up. We go outside, and I said to Mary, I said, I believe the word the Lord has for you is the Ascent Psalm that I was in, that there's been weeping in your life and joy was to come in the morning. That's why he had me studying it when you walked in. Why are you on this trip? What weeping is in your life? And she said, 10 years ago, my mother committed suicide. She was a strong woman of faith, and it's robbed me of joy since that moment. And I said, well, God wants to release healing in your life today. I did a quick 12-minute inner healing / deliverance right there on the steps of the cathedral. Letter to Christ. And then the Lord starts giving me exhortations for her. I said, Lord, that's good. You let me lead her to Christ. Can I just go on now? I want to go back to the service. And he's giving me very clear things. I give them to her and she's going, how did you know that? How did you know that? How did you know that? In the end, I said, is there anything else? While you have me, you might as well pray for a blessing. And she said, you mentioned your wife, that you've been married for over 30 years in that bus. My greatest desire is to be married, and I've never found someone that would love me. I said, oh, that's an easy one. I pray that marriage blessing all the time. Amen. There, I took her hands, and I prayed it in. And we went in, and we got to experience Mass together. Went up and took communion together. I know as a Protestant I wasn't supposed to, but I snuck in anyhow. I'm part of the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, so I was there to take it in. But I can tell you the joy of watching Mary rediscover Jesus and the joy. Assignments. Today's Wednesday. I guarantee you there are people that you're assigned to be Jesus to tomorrow. Do it with all your force. Amen.
Thank you so much, Chuck. Worship team, would you come? Would you stand together with me? Pastor Jason, let's just sing that chorus we were singing during worship. Be lifted up, be lifted higher. Would you lift up your faces to the Lord? Lift up your hands to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
So be lifted up. And be lifted higher. And be lifted up. Be lifted higher. Sing it out again. Be lifted up. And be lifted up. And be lifted higher.
Thank you. beautiful word we've received this evening. You know, I can't help feeling from the Holy Spirit like He wants to say to someone here that the God who pursued us across boundaries, the God who left His throne in glory, who emptied Himself, who crossed the boundary and came to earth to pursue us, this God is pursuing you tonight. This God is asking, where are you? This God is crossing boundaries to meet you, to encounter you tonight. And maybe there's someone here tonight that you wonder whether, because of some things that have happened and some things that you've done, whether He's pursuing you. And I can't help feeling that God just wants you to know that this God is pursuing you tonight. That He wants you to encounter Him. Would you just lift up your faces, lift up your hands to the Lord? Come on, would you talk to the Lord for just one moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? If that's you that the Holy Spirit's talking about, I want you to just lift up your face to the Lord, and I want you to just say, I'm here, Lord. He's asking, where are you? I want you to just say, I'm here, Lord. Maybe there's someone you're just struggling with some guilt right now, and you wonder whether God is still as interested in you as you thought He once was. He's saying, where are you? Would you just say, I'm here, I'm here, I'm right here, Lord. Where are you? I'm right here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive His presence. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. And now, I just want to ask you, would you just say, Lord, You crossed boundaries to reach me. Now help me cross boundaries to reach someone else with Your love. Come on, would you just say that? Would you just lift up your face? Would you just lift up your hands? Lord, You crossed boundaries to reach me. Now help me cross a boundary to reach someone else. Come on, how about an assignment this week? How about we get to incarnate God's love to someone before the week is through, before the work week is through, before the weekend comes, that we get to incarnate God's love in Christ to someone. Come on, would you lift up your hands? Would you lift up your face? Would you just ask Him, Lord, give me an assignment this week, Lord. Help me to come into alignment and give me an assignment this week, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Come on, let's just give thanks to Him. Let's just give thanks to Him for His great love for us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Would you take a moment? Let's thank Pastor Chuck for bringing us a beautiful word this evening. Thank you so much, my friend. To close in just one moment. Pastor Chuck has written two books. They're out on a table out in the foyer, and maybe you'd like to check those out. I think all of the proceeds from the books go to support missions work that is funded through Stanwich, and so maybe you'd like to take a look and take some of those books home and just enjoy those, just read those. As soon as we dismiss, I hope you'll go downstairs with us and enjoy some good fellowship on the lower level parking lot. Next week is our next installment of Summer Treats. Our friend Pastor Drew Williams from Trinity Church is going to be with us, and it's Italian ice night next week. So I hope you'll come. And I'm sorry I missed the pizza frite. I heard it was just like funnel cake is what I heard. So the Italians hate it when I say that, so they're going to throw me out of here. So praise the Lord. Come on, take hands with somebody next to you. Thank you so much, Chuck, for just blessing us tonight. Jesus, thank you so much for this time in Your presence, Lord. Thank you that You're a good, good Father. Lord, we're just lifted up from Your presence and the word we've received. Father, as we go our way, Lord, I just pray that we go in your joy, that we go in your peace. God, I pray you'd surround your people. And Lord, I pray that we would just be looking for those assignments, Lord, this week. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. God bless you, everyone. Greet Pastor Chuck. Join us downstairs. God bless you.